Well, good morning, everybody. Are we feeling okay? I want to start off by asking this question, and it's one that I think is important that we ask ourselves fairly regularly, really, is what are we living for? It's a question that I've had to ask myself quite a bit, and it's one that is a simple question, but a challenging one, is what are we living for? And personally, what am I living for? Is it for my job? Am I living for my family? Am I living for my home or security? Am I living for the football? I would say soccer. Are we living for, what are we living for? Are we living for other people? Are we living for ourselves? And I think all of us can say in one way or another, we are living for a bunch of different reasons. It's kind of difficult to just say, well, I'm living for this. But as we know, and as you can probably see where I'm leading, our main focus and our main reason for living should be for Christ's glory and to exalt Him and to build Him up in every situation that we have. Before Avery was born, I would go to work at 9 o'clock, and so Becky would go to work at 7. So for the hour and a half or so in between Becky going off to work and me needing to leave for work, I'd have a nice, slow wake up every morning. I'd sit there with coffee, I'd read my Bible, I'd read a devotion, I would pray, wake up slow, maybe cook a breakfast, kind of whatever. I had an hour and a half to kill on my own. It was great. And then Avery was born. And all of a sudden, my hour and a half of waking up slowly and whatever soon turned to rush mode of trying to feed her and get her to nursery and me running out and all that. And I was trying to squeeze the gym in somewhere in between that in the mornings. And it got hectic. And what happened was, after a while, I realized that it had been quite a few weeks that I'd even sat down and read my Bible for myself. I was doing full-time pastor position, so obviously I had plenty of opportunities to read it throughout the week, but there's a difference between reading for preparation for a preach and Bible study as opposed to feeding yourself with the Word. And what happened was, I noticed that like personal prayer time had started lacking, and I just kind of felt sluggish. And I realized that what I was doing, even though the things I was doing wasn't wrong, I think we can all agree that feeding my child was not a bad thing to do. However, whenever the blessings that we've been given by God, when those things take priority over our own relationship with God and our own time spending with Him, we need to realign and refocus. And I think what Paul is saying to the Philippians is kind of this message of realign with Christ. Make sure that you are in this position. We can see throughout this entire bit of scripture that Paul has one focus in mind, and he keeps repeating it and just gets a little bit more heartfelt each time he goes through. So we have the beginning of, verses 12 through 14, we can see that Paul is in prison at this time whenever he wrote this letter. And if we even go a little bit further on in Philippians 4:22, he says, "All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." He said earlier on that because of my chains, Christ has been exalted all the more, that the gospel has been preached, and that people are being saved, and brothers and sisters are being encouraged all the more to do more. Which is crazy, really, because like I said last week, and like most of Paul's experiences of being in prison, I don't think I would necessarily feel like ministering to the people who are imprisoning me. It's a crazy thing to think about, really, of that somebody who has taken you captive for the things that you believe, now you're teaching them the things that you believe. But the thing is that Paul used that opportunity and used his situation in order to advance the gospel despite the circumstance, which is a hard one to do. You know, I think we'd all like to think, oh yeah, you know, if I was in this situation, I would do that as well. I would be there. I would sing psalms out loud. I would preach my Bible out to everybody and the whole prison would be saved. Maybe not. But let's just follow the breadcrumbs a little bit about that situation, because it's not simply the fact that Paul was imprisoned and then he was like, hey, do you mind if I just have a word with Caesar real quick? I want to tell him about Jesus. It wasn't that situation. He first would have had to minister to the people that were keeping him under lock and key. You know, they were the ones that he was having to give the letters to send out to the different churches. They would have probably have had to read them prior, before they went out. So the soldiers watching him, their commanders will have eventually heard the gospel. Caesar's servants would have eventually heard the gospel. Caesar's family would have eventually heard the gospel. And it's not too difficult to imagine that Caesar will have probably have heard the gospel because of Paul's imprisonment. And it's a big challenge. It's a challenge, should be for all of us, so that despite our situation, despite where we are, that we should be sharing the gospel and taking hold of those moments of sharing whenever we can. My grandma, she passed away a couple of years ago, right? Like, kind of right in the middle of the whole pandemic situation. And I found, she was a woman that just absolutely loved Jesus. I mean, it was like, you literally could not have a conversation with her where she could not weave it in somehow. I remember growing up and being with her in different places, and I'd be like, grandmother, would you just be quiet? You don't need to talk about Jesus every time. I'd be like in the sweet shop, and she's like, sweets are good, but you know what's better? It's Jesus. And it's just like, just buy the sweets and let's go. I mean, she was zealous for Christ. And I found out that actually the day before that she had died, she was in the hospital. I take that back. Sorry. She was in a nursing home. And one of the nurses that had been kind of treating her, apparently she had led her to the Lord right before that she had died. So the day before she passed away, she led this woman to the Lord. And I just think, what a situation. You know, she knew that she was on her way out. We knew that she was on her way out. And yet, you know, all the different things that you think about what you could do or what you should do. And her focus was on, I don't know if she's saved, so I need to let her know about the truth. And I just think it's amazing. You know, it's a challenge to all of us of that despite our situations, despite being in the hospital, despite being in isolation, despite being at work, despite being on the streets, wherever, the gospel should be proclaimed as we go out and about. It's one thing to say, but another thing to do. But the thing is that Paul mentions about the fact that his courage of doing that is stirring up courage within other people within the church and with other people in the area. Have you ever been in a situation where you kind of feel alone and all of a sudden you see somebody that's similar to you and you kind of gravitate towards them? I remember one time I was in the post office and I had mixed up an order. And I accidentally clicked on my phone for it to be redelivered. And so I had gone to collect it and it had been moved from the collection area to the redelivery area. Colin will explain all of it to you later. However, I was there and I gave the lady my number and she was like, well, I can't find it. And so after a while I got my phone out and showed her and she goes, well, what have you done that for? You put it into the redelivery one, not the collection one. And I had a friend with me and he goes, who do you think you're talking to people that way? And I was kind of sheepish first, like, oh, I'm sorry. And I was like, yeah, who do you think you're talking to? And all of a sudden, you know, I got this a little bit of courage to actually be like, yeah, you know, that's, you're being rude to me. I'm just here. I didn't realize, you know, it's not like it's, you know, the whole world's going to fall apart now because I clicked the wrong button. But, you know, having those people around us that are encouraging us and that are also stepping forward should give us the encouragement to go all the more. And it's for me, it's an encouragement and a challenge. Verses 15 through 19. Are we preaching Christ from a Christ-centered heart? It's another big challenge. Because often today, in particular, is that we see people that are preaching Christ out of financial gain, teaching Christ out of a way to where they can get more bottoms in seats on Sundays, more opportunities to grab cash without any real heart behind it. And Paul Paul mentions this, and you know, the thing with these people is that they were preaching out of they were preaching Christ not out of a heart of I want you to know Jesus because you need salvation. It was a I'm preaching you Christ because I have an agenda. And the thing was as well is that if you look into it a little bit more, is that the church, the people that were doing that were actually sending messages to Paul's captors to say, you know, lock him up more. Stop letting him write so many letters because he is hindering our performance. So that not only were they seeking to preach out of gain for themselves, they were also seeking to shut Paul up. And unfortunately today, that is still very much alive, that people don't preach Christ because they want to see people come to know him, but they preach Christ because they want to gain something. But the thing is that Paul goes, what does it matter? Because Christ, the truth is still being preached. However, and with agreement in that, I agree. However, even Paul challenges those who preached Christ out of a heart that was different from one out of a heart of love. So, are we preaching Christ? You know, are we seeking to take opportunities because we want to gain something out of it? Or are we preaching Christ because we want to see that person come to know him? And more importantly, above all of those things, is just simply because we want to see Christ glorified. Because the thing is we glorify Christ by following his commandments, and his commandments are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So, and that's the beauty of it, isn't it? Because I think so often we can look at it and go, I need to convert you. You're a real sinner, you need Jesus bad. And we can have it in a, you know, not, I don't mean it in a way that's necessarily, you know, a judgmental way. However, you know, we all know people that need Jesus badly. And sometimes the heart behind it can even shift. If we can go in initially with the motives of, you know what, you need Jesus, all of a sudden they become our project of that, oh, I'm going to do this and this and this, and then that'll get them. You know, I'll give them this hook and this hook and this hook, and that'll get them. So the challenge to myself included is am I wanting to see people come to God because they need salvation and that's just the be all and end all? Or am I trying to do it in a way to where I'm putting hooks in for them to do it because I've seen them as my project? So it's a challenge. Now the good thing is that God sees beyond all those things, and the gospel will penetrate hearts despite those things. And so even bad churches can have people that are coming to know the Lord and being saved. But then it goes even further. Paul's aspiration for living, God glorified. His attitude and mindset is everything about Christ being exalted above everything else. Check out verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I like that Paul has this dilemma, which to live is Christ, to die is gain, I think really sums up the heart of what Christians should be all the time. To live is Christ. So what does that mean? That means if we are going to live as Christ, that means that we are going to go and do the things as Christ would do them, as best of our ability as possible, with the Holy Spirit guiding and directing and correcting us as we're going through. And then if we die in the process, we get to go home. And the fear of death sometimes can outweigh those things. I know so many people, Christians, who are so afraid of death that they don't even, you know, just even say the word, they're like... However, if we believe in Christ, if we believe that death is meaning to where we get to spend eternity with him, pain-free, fatigue-free, how great does that sound? But there's nothing better than going home at the end of the day, is there? You know, you have a really long day at work. You've had to do above and beyond everything, and you go home, pop on the kettle, put your feet up, maybe put on the TV, the radio, There's nothing better than that. You know, most of the time people, that's like the highlight of the day, is going home. And so Paul's saying, well, the options are I either live as Christ or I live with Christ. I don't see the problem. But the thing is that everything, I want Christ to be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. No matter what situation I am, I want Christ to be exalted. Paul's emphasis again and again and again in this text is Christ exalted. God glorifying above everything else. Whether I'm in prison, I'm going to glorify God. If I'm with you, I'm going to glorify God. If I'm going to be in heaven, I'm going to be glorifying God. Everything in my being, I want to be glorifying God. And so whenever I kind of felt this challenge, whenever I was, right after Avery was born, it was a big struggle for me at first. Whenever Avery came in and threw off my routine, how dare she? She came in and turned my world upside down. But what I had to do was I had to now all of a sudden put a challenge to myself of, am I going to continue carrying on this way? Even though, like I said, it's not a bad way. But whenever it's outweighing spending time with God, when it's outweighing feeding myself the truth and being able to then relay that back to her whenever she's old enough, whenever she can understand what I'm saying, then something's amiss. So what I had to do was I had to start finding new pockets of time. I didn't get the hour and a half slot of, you know, being able to read five chapters in my Bible and read a devotion and listen to a sermon and all those kinds of things. However, it's now finding time and places. And actually, I think the time is sweeter now than it's ever been, even though it's not a sit down an hour and a half every time, because thing is that it just became routine for me, is that I wake up every morning, I go on my phone, I see the news, I see what I can pray for that's going on in the world today, you know, and fry up some eggs and chill and listen to music and all those things. It just became a routine that I did. Whereas now is that I have to purposefully seek it out. And so those times whenever I get to sit down and to read or sit down and to pray or any of those kinds of things, it's so much sweeter because it's something that's been sought out. It's something that is, I think, encouraging me more than whenever I had my hour and a half slot that I could really dig in, because it's being purposefully put in place. Does that make sense? And then Paul leaves this big challenge, which ties in all with everything together, I think. Whatever happens, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Again, it's one of those verses that we all know well, that's probably on a coffee cup somewhere in someone's house. However, the weight of that, we should feel that. Conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's a big commandment, really, when you think about it. However, it's not just the walk around and, you know, upright, never doing anything wrong whenever anyone's looking. But it's also behind the scenes whenever it's, I think, the trickiest. And whenever we get into our ways, that things get the trickiest. Conducting ourselves in the things that we say, the things that we do, it's a challenge, isn't it? Of that, you know, we may, it's kind of the cliche church phrase, but, you know, we may be the only Christ that some people ever see. What version of Christ are they going to get? And it's a thing that's been a really challenge for me working in the environment that I do now. Now, before, whenever I worked in a Christian charity and worked in a church, it was easy to have conversations about God, to argue scripture, to just say, hey, why don't we just go and pray about that real quick? And have this mindset that everyone was in, and it was easy and nice. You know, I could nip out and say, oh, I've got a meeting at a church, you know, meeting a pastor or whatever, and no one cared. I work at a cylinder factory now. I mean, I can't just be, hey, I got a pastor meeting down the other side of town. Do you mind if I nip out for a bit? You know, it's a bit weird to say, all right, well, you hurt yourself. Come on, let's go pray about that. It's a bit weird. However, it's a situation to where, you know, being the only Christian in the room with a bunch of guys who have known each other pretty much their whole lives, so they kid around a lot, they joke around a lot, and none of it is child-friendly at all. And how do you input yourself into an environment that way? It's been a big challenge for me. However, it's been a cool challenge. Because my friend, who most of you have been praying for, I told him, I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday, this week alone, I said, man, people are praying for you. And people are like, why don't you come to church and meet the people that are praying for you? And he was, from as much as I've known him, he's always been, no, I'm not really into that. No, I'm not into the happy clappy type thing. And I was like, well, still come. No, I'm okay. I don't do church. And then whenever it came to the point to where it really mattered, say, you know, I'm praying for you now. I'll be praying for you, and I'm going to put your name forward at the church. Yeah, would you please do that for me? And then he goes, I said, yeah, you know, man, a lot of people were asking about you on Sunday. How are you feeling? They were asking about me. They were. Yeah, quite a few people came up to me last week. How's he doing? You know, how's he feeling? All those kinds of things. So yeah, man. I said, there's a whole group of people down the road that care about you enough to take time out of their day or their week or whatever to pray about you. And just a little simple thing like that, that we're doing together as a church is affecting this guy. And it's just a crazy thing. So, you know, I look at the situation and go, you know, how do I input myself in this situation? Sometimes it's full-fledged. And sometimes I'll do it in a way that's stupid, that I know is stupid. However, it works. You know, me and another guy have the thing to where we always get each other coffees all day. And so we always kind of look at each other and go, you know, throat's a bit dry. And I said, you know what's one drink? He said, you know what's one drink that'll never go dry? Jesus, because he said he's living water. And he's like, you what? But then, because of the throwaway comment that I meant to be a joke, I got to explain the gospel to him a bit. You know, so it doesn't necessarily take a big moment to where you sit down with somebody and, you know, hey, you know, do you have 45 minutes to let me share about the Lord Jesus Christ with you? It's just the little things that we do, the little things that we say that can create the opportunities, and it's whether or not we're going to jump on them afterwards. I didn't intend in that moment to say, oh yeah, well, let me tell you about that living water real quick. However, he asked the question, so I thought, you know what, I'm going to tell him. But the thing is, and this is what's so great, is that Paul, like was mentioned last week, is that Paul knows these people, and Paul knows this church, and Paul intimately cares about this church. And he wants to see them come together all the more to grow in the unity of Christ with one another, challenging one another, pushing one another, crying with each other whenever we need to, laughing with each other when we need to, spurring each other on so that whenever we go out of the building, we're there to lift up the rest of the world with the good news. And the thing is that we do that all the time in this church. And it's one of the many reasons why we love it here so much, is that people here care about other people. They care about other people's problems. They care about other people's problems. And I want us to do that all the more. Continuing to strive together for the gospel. Continuing to build each other up. Continuing to challenge one another. You know, I think sometimes that's the part that gets a bit awkward. It's like, you know what? I think you're misreading that. That's where you what? However, we're called to love, and that love also means the hard things, the difficult conversations, because that's what true love is, isn't it? It's not just, you know, oh, I love you, let's have a cuddle moment. It's saying, no, you know what? I love you enough to tell you the truth despite the feelings that you may have, despite the things that you may feel. This is what you need to hear. And so my prayer is that as we carry on with life, as we move into this new year and move into this new weird unknown COVID situation of, you know, I read this morning that they're talking about changing things again, and they're going to change it again, and then they'll change it again. And as we move into this weird time, and as we need God's wisdom all the more to weave us through this weird time, that we do it together as unity, in unity as brothers and sisters, striving to see the gospel wash over our towns and our cities, our workplaces, wherever we may go. But the main heart behind it all, and if we're lacking this thing, then everything else goes out the window, is the thing that we're living for is our top priority, Jesus, or is our top priority something else? And that's the big challenge, and I think that's the reason why that question is so important, is what are we living for? It's so easy to get caught up in the day and caught up in the things that we have to do, the people we have to see, the appointments we have to make, the coffees we have to brew, and all these different kinds of things that we have in our busy lives. It's so easy to get caught up in those and to forget that the fact that we're even able to do those things is simply by the grace of God in itself. So my challenge for myself, and I'm putting it out to everyone else, is that Christ would be the thing that we live for daily. That we remind ourselves daily that, and even more than that, that we remind ourselves that it's through the grace of God that we have what we have. It's by the grace of God that we're able to do the things that we do, and that none of this is going to be a hindrance for us, but we're going to use it as an opportunity to share, and an opportunity to exalt Christ, an opportunity to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel.